Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's good to see you. The singing has just been, I don't know if it was me or what, the singing just sounded special today, both this morning and this afternoon. There are just some days it seems that we're in the mood to sing and praise. And Richard did a fine job, and Tim did a fine job, and we just really appreciate all of our song leaders as they stand before us and direct us in our song service to God, because it is an opportunity for us to teach and admonish one another when we sing praises unto God. It always uplifts me as a preacher and speaker, that when brethren seem to really are just really involved in singing praises unto God. I direct your attention to the third chapter of Ephesians as we continue our discussion in this little book. As this afternoon we want to talk about God's eternal purpose and how that it has been made known unto mankind. Reading beginning with chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me who am least than the least of all the saints, or less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It is interesting, as you read the entirety of the book of the Ephesians, Paul has thus far, as he writes to these our brethren, he's pointing out that two physical nations, that is, the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation, that they have been brought together in one spiritual kingdom, and that one spiritual kingdom exists in Christ Jesus. We have emphasized and want to continue to emphasize that the term in Christ deals with relationship. It is a relationship that is between Christ and those who are in him, those who have been immersed, those who are of his body. They are brought together in the body of Christ, the church, of which Christ is the head of. We've already noted that as we read from Ephesians chapter 1 and studied in that first chapter, verse 22 and verse 23. As we came on into the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, we found that Paul defines how they once were, how that they were dead, how that they were strangers and so forth, but now they have been saved by the grace of God through faith, Ephesians 2, there verse 8 and 9. He contrasted very plainly how it was when they were older in their former life and how it is now in their present life, and that Jews and Gentiles alike all have hope in Christ Jesus, that all have access to all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. When one compares Ephesians 3 and 1 and 3 and 14, it becomes clear that Paul was about to make another prayer. He'd already said one, or it was his wish and desire before God already in this little book. But now he's about ready to have another one, as you read verse 1. But then he stops and he parenthetically introduces something. And it is that which he is now about to reveal before his prayer that I want us to think about. And what he wants us to understand is that he wants us to understand God's eternal purpose. There are those who say that the church was an afterthought. But here in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, we're going to learn that that was not the case. The church is not an afterthought. It was God's will, it was God's desire that this kingdom, that the church was to be established, and that those at Ephesus are now a part of that kingdom. In verse 1, as he starts the prayer, and then he's going to stop, but at least he started, and he said, "For this cause." Now this points back to chapters 1 and chapter 2. And we find that as we look back to chapters 1 and chapters 2, as we just stated a few moments ago, that it gives us the purpose of God's will towards the Gentiles. Chapter 2 and verse 21, it said that they were now a part of the holy temple of God. In chapter 2 and verse 19, that they were fellow citizens with the saints, with the Jews in that household of God. In chapter 2 and verse 14, now they are at peace with Christ, they are at peace with God, and they should be at peace with one another. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that they were now sitting in heavenly places with Christ. It is as if it has already taken place. It is as if we are already in that eternal kingdom sitting by His side. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it also said that these brethren, that is, these Gentile brethren, that they were alive in Christ, and who can forget, chapter 1 and verse 3, that they were all having access to the spiritual blessings. But then it goes on and talks about Paul, a prisoner of Jesus for the Gentiles. As you look back to the 20th chapter of Acts in particular, he had gone to Jerusalem knowing that trouble already existed. It was already brewing. The problem was that Paul had been associating with the Gentiles, and the Jews did not like that. And what it's going to cause is that it's going to eventually lead him to Rome because of his association with the Gentiles. He's going to end up in Rome, and there when he's at Rome, we find that he's going to be able to teach those even in Caesar's household. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, even though he is in prison. He emphasizes not the fact that he's in prison. He emphasizes the fact that he is a prisoner of the Lord, that he is bound to Jesus Christ, that the Lord is his master. Would it not be to our good if we would emphasize from time to time that we are in bondage, that we are the servants of the Most High God? It is interesting as you look at verse 8, he says, "To me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given me." Here he's actually saying, "I consider it a favor to be a prisoner. I consider it a pleasure. I consider it a favor to be a servant or a bound servant." Even though he's bound in the physical sense as far as being a prisoner of Rome and such like, he does not worry about that, but he's thankful that he is a servant of the Most High God. The Lord is going to use Paul as he is this bound individual. He's going to use him for his purpose. He's going to use him to get the message out to other people as well. Again, just to mention of being a prisoner, it caused him to stop briefly his prayer and to consider something else. I am a prisoner. You and I have not, as far as I know, you or I have never been a prisoner because of our faith. I worked in the military police for some time. And we would take young men to prison, we would take young men to jail, and women as well, because of the activities in which they were involved in. And most of it had to do with thievery, had to do with things along that line. But I can never, ever, the time I was in reference to the military police aspect of it, ever having to take someone to jail because of their faith, because they believed in God. My beloved, we don't have to worry about that in 2008. But there may come a time. There may come a time when we literally become prisoners. And we become prisoners for the cause of Christ. It's closer, I believe, than it's ever been before. And I am convinced that some of the next wars that you and I might have to fight or be involved in will be over our faith, or our faith rather, and could end up incarcerated because of it. He begins to talk about, as we look at, in particular, the next five verses. He says, if indeed you have heard. Now this does not denote uncertainty, but actually he's making a gentle reminder here. They had heard, and they do know. And you might want to write down, if you are the sort that likes to write in script in your Bible, this might be a good time to note that he's saying, because you have indeed heard. That's the idea. You have heard. They understood. They knew. He had already said something briefly on this subject in the first chapter and in the second chapter as well. He said, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. This term, dispensation, as it is used in this context, as well as in chapter 1 and there verse 9, it has reference to not a period of time, but the management of a household or household affairs. It is a stewardship. Paul has been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. He in particular has been instructed in having the gospel going to the Gentiles. And as you read about his life, as you read about the journeys that he took, we normally talk about the first, second, and third missionary journeys of Paul. Paul went into the Gentile areas. In particular, he started out with the Jews, and because they were not receptive, he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Then after that point, the majority of his life was spent in speaking the message. Speaking the message to the Gentiles. And again, Paul referred to this as the favor of God. I wrote out beside that, after writing that, I put down and I emphasize it and put it in red for my own view, and that is preachers and local churches today ought to count it a favor. That they have the opportunity to preach the gospel. That they have an opportunity to be at a certain place. And I want you to understand, I try to emphasize, and I mean it from my heart, that I do count it a favor from God to be here at Overland with the idea of teaching you the gospel of Christ. Not that you don't know it, but to remind you and keep ever before you the information that God would have you to see and have me to see as well. Paul counted it as a favor. Whenever we get to serve God in any capacity, we ought to think of it as a favor. When you have the opportunity to lead singing, you ought to think of it as a favor. Whenever you have the opportunity to teach one of our classes in the back, you ought to count it as a favor from God. Whenever you're called upon to pray, whenever you're called upon to wait on the table, whenever you're called upon to teach someone else about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you should think of it as being a favor. He felt it was an honor, though he felt it to be undeserved in many ways, that he was the least of the least. And then he goes on to say that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said what he knows by revelation. The term revelation is simply meaning an uncovering, to unveil. It is that which was once hidden and now to be made known. And by revelation, Paul is making known this mystery. That mystery here in the text is not mysterious, but that which is outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. In other words, people could not apprehend it. People could not understand it unless it has been revealed. And in this context, revealed to Paul by God. God has revealed a mystery to him. It is a secret. It is a hidden truth. And can only be revealed by the message coming from God Himself. He did not learn this secret from man. As he wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he emphasized in that text in particular that it was not of man, but rather that he had received it of God. Paul knows this mystery. He knows it, and therefore he is qualified to do the work for the Gentiles. That it was God's will that Paul be a minister, that Paul be a revealer to the Gentiles. And he had written some of this even earlier in the first chapter and the second chapter as well. It's just a continuation of Paul being grateful and Paul being thankful that he's having the opportunity to take the message to those who had been without hope, those who had been without God, those who were not coveted people, those who were looked upon as the uncircumcised, those who had been looked upon by the Jews as Gentiles. He was grateful for the opportunity of revealing this message to the Gentiles. And he told them in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do what? When you read what I have written, you will understand. That's why we need to understand that God's Word is understandable. We can perceive it. We can realize it. It can be comprehended. They did not need direct revelation. They can understand that which had been revealed to Paul. You and I can understand the unadulterated Word of God if we will read and if we will study and if we will make the application. I think sometimes, self included, sometimes I think we're just plumb lazy. Did you hear what I said? We're just plumb lazy. We want somebody else to read it for us. We want somebody else to get the understanding. We want somebody else to do all of that and then just give it to us on a silver platter. But here the Apostle Paul said to our Ephesians brethren, when you read, you'll be able to understand. Some want to say we can't understand God's Word. It's just too hard. That's not true. The mind of man is capable of understanding this revealed secret, the revelation which came from God. I don't understand why people think the Scripture is so hard to understand when you speak to that same person and they'll bring out all of these technical books on computers, all these technical books on engines, all of these technical books on you name it. And even ladies sometimes, you know, you can take a pattern and make one of the prettiest of outfits. Now what have you had to do? You've had to read the pattern. You've had to decide where to place that little piece of paper on the material. You've had to decide how to cut it out. You've had to decide how to put it in the machine. You've had to decide sometimes how to turn it inside out to make it right. I don't understand all that. But I'm convinced, because the Scripture says so, that the average person can understand the Bible if she wants to. If he wants to. And again, I state, part of the problem sometimes, we're just plumb lazy. We don't want to do it. And that's why sometimes when somebody asks us a particular question, we call and say, well, let me call the preacher. Let me call the elder. What you need to do at that point, say, let me get out my book. Let me get out the Bible. And let me find out what it says. And I'll get back to you on it. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, when you read, you will understand. Once hidden, now revealed. It has been revealed by divine revelation. Revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. They wrote it down. And they wrote it down in language that we can understand. It's not in symbolic language. Now, Revelation is. But the rest of it is in... Someone has stated that the language of the New Testament, and old as well, that the average eighth grader can comprehend it and understand it. I sometimes think about that is when eighth graders used to be able to read. Because a lot of kids are going through school today and spend 12 years in school and can't read at all. And that's sad. We need to emphasize to our young kids, we need to emphasize to our young children the importance of reading, and especially the importance of reading the Word of God. I hear kids talking about regularly about reading this kind of book or that kind of book for their enjoyment. I would encourage our young people to read daily from God's divine will so that you can know and you can understand. Sometimes I hear people say, I wish I had the knowledge that so-and-so had. He has that knowledge. She has that knowledge because they study the Scripture. You can have that same knowledge if you too will study the Scripture. He goes on to say what this mystery is. What is that which has been hidden in times past? Though there was just tidbits of information along the way. But now it is totally revealed that the Gentiles, there are a threefold revelation here. Number one, that they are fellow heirs. They're co-heirs. They're joint participants in an inheritance. They are now in fellowship with God and therefore in fellowship one with the other. You see, the gospel is for all. We sing, we sing from time to time that the gospel is for all. And that's what Paul was saying. He had spoken of in the second chapter how that they had been without God, how that they had been without hope, how that they had been strangers and foreigners. And then he goes on to say that now you're alive in Christ. They are fellow heirs. Then he goes on to say that they are also of the same body. Now this one body is the church. We've already discussed that from Ephesians 1 and there verse 22. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Two nations, Jew and Gentile alike, brought together in the kingdom, in the church. They used to be apart from one another, but now the mystery has been revealed, and the mystery that has been revealed is that they both now are joint heirs. They're of the same body. And he goes on to say in that same verse that they are partakers of His, that is, God's promise in Christ. God had promised way back in Genesis that through Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now they are partakers. They are joint sharers. They are fellow partakers. This is what Paul was referring to in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and now here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Gentiles who in ages past had been not included in God's plan. You know, a lot that we know about the Gentiles after God chose the Jewish nation is what we know basically from history. Yes, we get tidbits of information in the Old Testament, but again, most of it was about the Jews and their relationship with God and how well they were doing or not doing in following the Christ. He begins in verse 12, or 7 rather, and he talks about his ministry, that he is a minister, an apostle to the Gentile. Paul is now to bring light, that is the message to the Gentiles, of which I am a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. He wanted them to understand that His message originated from God, and He was here to cause men to understand God's plan. Paul never forgot his former life. You can read that from 1 Timothy 1:13 through 15 and 1 Corinthians 15:9. But yet he never allowed his former life to get him down, to keep him from his present duties. Most of us, if we wanted to, could spend time having a pity party. Are you ever guilty of that? Saying, I've always had it bad. It doesn't seem like I've ever had a good opportunity. Everybody else has always fared well. But just look at me, I've never accomplished anything. It's sad when a person reaches that point in their life when they will not live in the present because they're spending so much time in the past. Forget the past. Paul had to do that. And he pressed on, as the Philippian letter talks about, to that high calling. And you and I are also individuals who have access to that high calling. We're not living just for the day. We're living for all the tomorrows that may be. As we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give God the glory. Paul was not disobedient to his heavenly calling. Paul had been called by God to serve the Gentile nation. And as he recorded for us in Acts 26 and there verse 19, he emphasized, as he spoke to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly calling. And that heavenly calling was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said in verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Though it was in God's mind all along, now it has been shared with Paul. And because Paul now has the information, it is now his responsibility to reveal it and help understand it. It's interesting, remember when the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And as Philip joined himself there to the chariot, he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I unless some man teaches me? We should never reach a point in our life where we don't think that someone can teach us. We should never reach a point in our life where we think that we are unteachable. We should be willing to open our hearts up to someone who is wanting to teach us concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. A good question, I think, is this. How available are you? How ready is your heart to receive? Paul said that it was his responsibility to help all see. It is my responsibility to help all individuals see. It is your responsibility to help all people see. But be it understood, there are people that you are good friends with right now that know nothing about what you know. They have not seen it. Are they good moral people? Yes. Good folks to be around? Yes, from a worldly standpoint. They have the same desires that you have in many ways. But the difference is that you have hope in Christ Jesus. You have knowledge that they have no knowledge of. And Paul said it's been revealed to him, and now it's his responsibility to make all see. Look at that verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship, that partnership in reference to the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse 10, it goes on to say, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and power in the heavenly places. The heavenly places can now see God's eternal plan. It was already in the mind of God and had been in the mind of God before the world was even established. While God was working His plan, the angels were watching. That's who these powers are. They were watching and they did not understand. When it was finished, when God's mystery was revealed, now they get to see God's will in action as both Jew and Gentile are woven together in one body, in one spiritual body, that is the kingdom, that is the church. These heavenly beings saw the reconciliation. They saw the redeemed, how those who were once alienated from God, those who were without Him, without hope, without covenant agreement, now they see the manifold, the many-sided, or the splendor of God's wisdom in His scheme of human redemption. They had not seen this at other times, but now they are able to see God's wisdom in bringing together those who were once alienated, now bringing them together in the body, in the kingdom. It is the eternal purpose of God, and it's always been that way. In verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. The church was not an afterthought. It is not a substitute of any form. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is sacred. It is a divine institution. It was that which was promised by Jesus Himself. In Matthew 16, in there verse 16 beginning, they come from the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" They went on to express who they had learned that the people thought Him to be. Then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon that confession that I am the Christ, I'm going to build My church. I'm going to build My assembly. I'm going to have My people. And there is nothing, nothing going to prevent it." Paul was about to pray. He got to think about this fact of him being a prisoner for the Gentiles. And he just emphasized before continuing in his prayer how that this mystery that had been hidden has now been revealed by divine revelation, and that Jew and Gentile alike are joint heirs together of the same body, partakers of His, that is God's promise in Christ Jesus. And he just couldn't continue that prayer until that bit of information was out as well. God's eternal purpose, the kingdom, Jew and Gentile together. We sing the song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight." That's a true statement. It is interesting that when children are born into this world, there's not a prejudiced bone in their body. They don't hate. They don't dislike. They don't despise. They learned that from us. And that's sad. It's sad that we can't keep within the hearts of our young people, from the day that they're born to the day that they die, that in the sight of God, all are precious. In the sight of God, all have been made in His image. And it is that image one day will get the opportunity not only to serve Him in this life, but to worship Him in eternity. The message that Paul had for the Ephesians, what a beauty. What a message for us. Jesus loves the little children. Never, never be filled with prejudice and hatred of another soul. that has been made in the image of God. Well, we'll get back, Lord willing, next week in verse 14 as Paul continues his prayer that he started in verse 1 but had to stop for a moment in order to say something else about the beauty of unity among all believers in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I love study of the Scripture. It makes us wise into salvation. It makes us aware of who God is. It makes us aware of who we are. There are those of our number tonight that are not in Christ. You are not at this point a joint heir, not of the same body, and not a partaker of the promise in Christ. You can be. It's very simple. What you need to do is do like all people have done since Christ's death upon the cross. You need to hear the message of truth as these Ephesians had. You need to believe it because it is accurate. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus said in his prayer of John 17:17. Repent of your sins. Not because you've been caught in them, but because they keep you separated from God. And as long as you're in sin, you're without God. And heaven can't be your home. Confess your faith in Christ. There's a lot of things you're going to hear in your life. There are going to be a lot of things you say. But let me tell you something, beloved. The best thing that you've ever said, the greatest thing that you've ever said, is that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, we will take you and we will baptize you immediately into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll come up out of that watery grave, God's child, joint heirs, partaker of the promise, having hope. As a child of God, if you've forgotten who you were, how privileged you actually have been, how that you've gone back into the world for whatever reason, this is serious. This is a serious matter that we're dealing with. We're dealing with your soul. Your salvation, having hope now, and living eternally later. Think about it as we stand and as we sing.